Amen. Appreciated that testimony from Jacob. You know, somebody put it this way, and it was a lot of blessings. Some people go into life and then sin mangles their life, and they're able to come to the Lord in salvation, and they're able to say, I praise God for the life that God saved me from. And there are others that get saved at an early age, and they don't have to have a life that's mangled by sin. But in many ways, they too could say, I praise God for the life that God saved me from, the life I never had to live. Sadly, a lot of people that have access to the gospel early in life, they want to experiment. I want to know what's out there. I want to know what I'm saying no to. And then they let sin mangle a part of their life anyway. It doesn't have to be that way. Sadly enough, we see it far too often. But either way, if you're saved, praise God for the life that God saved you from. And more so, praise God for the eternity that God saved us from in hell, separate from God above. You know, if you as you study the Bible, you might come across a handbook, something that gives you a kind of an overview of the different books of the Bible. And those are kind of fun, just to see, are there any unique features in a certain book of the Bible? So if you go to the book of John in the handbook, you can turn there. You might open the book, the handbook, and you see, oh, this is kind of fun. One of the unique features of the book of John is that there are very powerful I am statements made by Jesus. His statements are very powerful. And there are seven of them sprinkled throughout the book of John, ending there in chapter 15. But I'd like to just look at the I am statements of God, of Jesus, today, and kind of go through and draw some encouragement from the I am statements of Jesus in the book of John. So I ams, they're very powerful when God says them, Jesus says them, but we will use I am statements as well. We might, you know, I think of a boxer, you know, like the heavyweight, you know, they just get done, and at the end, you know, they're covered in sweat, covered in some blood, and they're like, oh, I'm the greatest, I am the greatest. Maybe he's got that heavyweight boxing champion of the world, or I'm the greatest, Anyway, we'll use the I am statements of humanity sometimes to say I am. But here, part of Jesus' I am statements truly is that he's the greatest. He truly is the greatest. I mean, we might, you know, there's nobody that can beat me temporarily until age weakens me or something else. Next year, there's a new champion of the world or whatever. But part of his I am statements is he truly is the greatest. Truly. And so I want, as we go through each one, he is not just, oh, Jesus, he was wonderful. that's true. But even more so, he's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's everything. He is truly the greatest. Another reason why we human beings would use I am statements would be to show authority. I think of moms. Moms will say, I told you to do it. And you better listen to me because I am the mom. Right? That's it. I am. I hold a position of authority. Right? Well, so I am. So I am mom. Well, I'm glad you recognize that. No. Because you need to recognize my position. I recognize it, sure. But you need to recognize it. So part of the I am statements of Jesus, we better not be saying, oh, that's nice. That's nice that he recognizes a position that he holds. No, you and I need to recognize a position that he holds. So as we look at the I am statements, we need to pay attention to the Lord Jesus because of who he is. Not just thinking, that's nice. I'm glad he's the light of the world. I'm glad he's the door. That warms my heart. More than warming your heart, it better direct your steps. He is the great I am. And so there's the idea of greatness. with certain I ams, and certainly there's that in these. There's a position of authority, but then, praise God, there's also, because I hold this position, I'm able to help you. He's able to, not just us listen to him, but him helping us. You might go to the store, and you might say, I have a problem. Who do I talk to? Who's the manager? Who has the power to help me and feels the sense of responsibility to want to help me? And I talk to that person. And so when Jesus goes through the I am statements, he has the power to help. And he's laid upon himself the responsibility to help us. He has obligated himself to be there to help us. So these three areas, and there's more, but those are the ones that kind of jumped out to me. As we look at the I am statements of God, one, they're the I ams of absolute greatness. Oh, there's no one greater than him. Secondly, the I am of authority. He sees a position that he holds, and we need to recognize and honor that position and listen to him. And then thirdly, it's not just, it's not about what he is, but who he's obligated himself to be on our behalf. Oh, we are so blessed because of the I am statements. So let's go through them. I've alliterated them. So be listening for all my S's today. All my S's. So the first one, let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll see the first I am statement of the Lord in John chapter 6. Let's start there in verse 30. John 6, verse 30. They said unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee, that thou what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. We'll keep reading here in just a moment. But earlier in this chapter, there were 5,000 men that Jesus fed with just a little bit of provision, the few loaves and a few fish. And some commentators, I was just looking at one yesterday, said that with the husbands and with the wives and with the children, there may have been upwards of 20,000 people. And of course, we would say, wow, 5 loaves, 2 fish feed 20,000 people. That is astounding. But if your heart is not inclined to be impressed with Jesus, you're not going to be. Our heart is so wicked that unto them which believe he is precious. You'll find that when you don't believe, he's not that precious. And here, the heart was such that, oh, 20,000? Well, Moses, he fed 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. And are we, explain to us, show us another trick to explain to us why you're better than him. Again, if you're, it's like, well, if God will just impress me, then I'll be impressed. Well, if you would wake up and be impressed with him, unto them which believe he is precious. When you decide he has to prove himself to you, your wicked heart will keep on, I don't know. Sure, he fed 20,000, but it's not like feeding 2 million people in the world. Our heart is so wicked. And then on top of that, Moses didn't feed anyone in the wilderness. It was Jesus. It was God. He was the one that fed them. And he's going to go on to explain. And what's more is the bread, the manna that they ate that food, and then they were hungry again. I am the bread of life. When you feast on the bread of life, you never have to hunger again. This is far better. Ugh, this is wonderful. So, verse 32 there. Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Okay, and that was Jesus. He came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Back a couple chapters in John chapter 4, he explained to the woman at the well that he was the giver of the water of life. So he's the water of life. Back in chapter four, he's the bread of life. Here, he is the great I am. Back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses was going to go to the children of Israel, and he was going to say, "Who should I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them the I am sent you." And then a couple chapters later, you can stay here or turn to John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus says this about himself. Verily, verily, John 8:58, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Jesus is the great I am. He is the self-sufficient one. You'll have people that will say, "I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus." And what's interesting is they'll use the breath that God gives them to explain that to you. How much they don't need Jesus. They'll use the lungs that God gave them to draw in the air that God gave them to explain how much they don't need Jesus. They'll use the diaphragm to expand the lungs, to draw in the air, all of which God gave them to explain how they don't need Jesus. They'll use the abdominal wall to push on the cavity that will cause the air to leave the body through the larynx that God gave them to explain how much they don't need Jesus, all while being warmed by the sunshine that God gives to explain why they don't need Jesus. But we need Jesus. We need God. But Jesus, he doesn't need anybody. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the source of everything good. He's the source of everything that takes care of us. He is the bread of life. Boy, you pray that prayer. I prayed it this morning. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's more than just, you know, I don't care for toast. No. It's everything that sustains you. He's the source. He's the provider. He is the bread of life. So my first point, he's the source of all satisfaction. He's the source of all satisfaction. The table is spread before us, and there is Jesus. And if we walk away hungry, I tell my children, if mom covers the table with food and you don't eat any, you just sit there and stare at it and walk away and say, "Boy, my mom's not a very good mom. I'm still hungry." No, your mom's a great mom. She puts food in front of you. You don't eat. And if we're down here talking about, "Boy, God's not very good," it's not his fault. Everything we need is laid out in front of us. And it all, if it's good, it all harkens back to Jesus. Boy, I love my wife. I adore my wife. And I find satisfaction in my wife. And you might say, "Wait, I thought Jesus was the source of all satisfaction. Why do you find satisfaction somewhere else?" Well, but because what I enjoy about my wife, God is the source of marriage. He created her, or he allowed her to be born and to be raised, and then the beautiful bonds of marriage. I love being married. Everything good, anything wonderful, harkens back to it. But if it's not from Jesus, if you have to sneak off to enjoy something, and you know it's not from, if you can't trace back whatever you enjoy in this life back to the source of all true satisfaction, it's counterfeit and it's destructive. And there's always a hangover. It leaves you empty. If you're finding satisfaction, if you have to sneak off to enjoy what you're enjoying, I can go and give my wife a hug right now, and I'm not ashamed at all. You know why? Because it's honorable. Because it traces back to Jesus, the source of all satisfaction. Ah, the table is set. What will you do with Jesus today? Secondly, in John 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. So he's the source of all satisfaction. And then, John 8, verse 12, it says this. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So he's the source of all satisfaction, and he's the sunshine for my soul. He's the sunshine of for my soul. What the sun is to this earth, Jesus is to my heart. What the sun is to this earth, Jesus is to my heart. Boy, when I was younger, my dad and I, we liked to go hunting. And we were more, it wasn't so much to go find a deer and kill it. It was more to just carry rifles through the mountains and enjoy nature. And if a deer happened to disturb that, we would have to shoot it. And so we weren't like up in the deer stand for weeks on end, you know. We would just enjoy walking through the mountains of Utah. And sometimes I remember the sun would be melting the snow. We'd be up in some mountain meadow. The Vacheleskis were up in some mountain meadows. It was wonderful. And the sun would be melting the snow. There'd be these little streams, the snow runoff, and the smells, the sounds, the little flowers popping up through the soil, the sun bringing life. Oh, what the sunshine is to this earth, Jesus is to your soul. Jesus is to your heart. There in 1 John 1:5, the end of that verse, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's the first words that we hear from God in Genesis 1, after he says he created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form. There in verse 3, the first thing he begins saying is, let there be light. Let there be light. And Jesus is the light of the world. What's your relationship to the light? The Bible says that sinful man loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. So if you're out there in the dark, not doing right, maybe you're smashing something or trying to steal something or causing some sort of problems, and then you hear the police car. Oh, and you find a bush to hide behind. And there he is, and he's got his spotlight aiming over. And oh, I can't stand the light. I can't stand the light. I wish that light wasn't working. I can't stand the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. As that spotlight searches and probes, and you're behind the bush hoping that it's giving you more cover than your imagination is. He can probably look right at me. So that's the wrong relation to that light. But if your child ends up missing, maybe your little one wanders off into the woods and it's dark and it's cold, and you call up the police and you say, please, you have to help me. My child is missing. And boy, he says, they pull up in the car and say, hop in, we'll go looking. And you're in the police car then. And they're driving along, there's a spot over here he likes to go to. Oh, he's so little, it's cold, I'm frightened for him. Won't you turn on your light? And boy, he turns on the spotlight and he's looking through the trees, and you're like, oh, I'm so grateful for this light. I'm so grateful that this light is here. Well, you're on the right end of the light. Boy, Jesus is the light of the world. And you say, I can't stand. You know why? Because you have the wrong relationship to the light. Boy, as soon as you get that right relationship, boy, and you go to God regularly, you say, search me, oh God, will you turn that probing light on, look into my heart, show me what I need to change. I want to have the right relationship with Jesus. He is the light of the world. What is your relationship to Jesus? As that spotlight is on you, are you down behind that bush? Oh, I can't stand that light. Or are you there with the light saying, oh Lord, shine that light in my heart. Shine the light over there. Oh, thank you for the glorious light of your word. He's the source of all satisfaction. He's the sunshine for my soul. John 10, verse 9 is our third one. There are seven of these. John 10, verse 9 is another one. John 10, verse 9, it says this. This is number 3. We can start back in verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. So he says it there. And then he'll say it again in verse 9. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9 again. I am the door. I am the door. By me, okay, he's the door. By me, if any shall enter in, he shall be saved. He's the door. He's the door. The children sing, one door and only one, and yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? One door. He is that door. What's your relationship to the light we just saw? And what's your relationship to the door? Doors can be wonderful. Doors can be scary. Tomorrow night, I'm going to go to prison ministry there at Westville. And there's going to be some big, heavy, clanking doors that are going to be locking shut behind me. And I'm not going to be as nervous. But when I first went in years ago, that was quite the eerie feeling. There is a solidness to that sound. When they let you out enough times, you get used to it. But I hope that they're going to let me out every time until I hope I'm never secured behind those doors for a time. And because not a volunteer going to preach, but someone that's being detained for some reason. Now, doors can be wonderful. Aren't you glad at nighttime you can go and lock your door? You can go to bed. You can sleep soundly knowing my door is locked to my house. And it's kind of fun. God builds that into the men. My son, he likes to protect, and God builds that into men. A couple years ago, we were out at Coffee Creek, and Kate is the photographer of the family, and she says, Dad, can I take your phone and snap some pictures? And so she was doing that, and she was lagging behind. And my wife and I are just enjoying the hike, and it was Alec. It bothered him that she was not with us. He's the big brother, and he's like, I need to go back and make sure she's safe. And that's fun. My wife and I were smiling. That's fun. That God builds that protective instinct into him, and him more than me at nighttime. He's like, I want to make sure the house is secure. Go down and lock the door. Make sure that everything's shut down. And it's fun. He can sleep if he knows everything is secure. And you know, in this life, it is so nice to have a door that we can be shut in behind. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, the security that we enjoy when you have the right relationship with the door. Which side of the door are you on? Do you have that right relationship? So he is the source of all satisfaction. He is the sunshine for my soul, and he is the security for the saint. Oh, that blessed security. Salvation is through the door. He says, by me. Security is by the door. And sufficiency is behind that door. He talks about how with that right relationship with that door, you can go in and out and find pasture. We have security in God. The next one is in the same chapter. We go back just a few verses. So there in verse 11, it says this, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. That's the I am statement number 4. I am the good shepherd. It says here, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And we know that Jesus did lay down his life for the sheep. David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And David would have understood what it means to hazard your life for sheep, wouldn't he have? He had sheep, and a lion and a bear came along, and he risked his life for his sheep. Jesus did more than risk his life for us, didn't he? He didn't just risk his life. He didn't just hazard his life. He laid down his life for his sheep. It says in verse 10, but he that is an hireling. So he contrasts these others that would watch the sheep but don't have that heart of devotion that our good shepherd had and has for us. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. So the good shepherd, he contrasts himself to these other people that are, the good shepherd is there for the sheep. The hireling is there for the paycheck that he will enjoy. It's about him, not about the sheep. The good shepherd is there for the sheep. The hireling is there for himself, for the paycheck. And when danger comes, he flees away. God teaches us some beautiful things about himself by the contrast here. The hireling lacks commitment. He leaves when it gets dangerous. Boy, not our shepherd. When things got dangerous, he not only risked his life, but he gave his life on the cross for us. The hireling lacks concern. The Bible says he careth not, but not our shepherd. Our shepherd cares so much. And then the hireling, he doesn't know the sheep. He lacks commitment and concern. He lacks comprehension. But my shepherd, he knows the sheep. He knows them all by name. We were having a discussion last night as we were here for men's prayer. We're just talking about sometimes people will, there's a mob mentality. I'm going to lose my identity into this mob. Because, again, people that will, if you get 200 people together that can rush a store and steal enough stuff, well, it wasn't as an individual that did it. I gave up my individuality into this mob, and then you can't go after a mob. And we all got in, we all got out with our big screen TVs or whatever. And somebody was telling me the story about there was this mob that was planning to do this thing. And you know, I'm not an individual, I'm now part of this mob. And you can't go after the mob. And there was a policeman that knew a lot of people that intended to cause this problem. And he kind of inserted himself among the people as they were deciding that they were going to do these wrong things. And this guy was saying, "Hey, Mike, I know you, and I know you're a part of this." And Mike had to pull himself back from the mob mentality. He goes, "Oh, I'm an individual. He knows me." And then the policeman put him, hey, John, I know you. And I know that you're a part of this. Stephen, I know you. And I know you are a part of this. When the mob was broken down into enough individuals and saying, this person with some authority knows me personally. I have to think as an individual, not as part of a mob. Pretty soon they were like, you know what, I'm out. I'm out. And enough people said, I'm out, that that mob began to break up. You know, someday, I think the world thinks, man, all of us, we're all going to stand before God someday. And what is he going to tell, like the mob? You can't go after a mob. Well, okay, but God doesn't see it as a mob. He sees it as individuals. He knows you. He knows you personally, by name. When you stand before God, isn't it, well, 200 people ran in, and what could we? Nuh-uh. You ran in. You did. He knows all about you. But you know what's a wonderful thing is when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, it isn't just, oh, all the believers. No, it's an individual thing. You. He knows you by name. He knows everything about you. He loves you as an individual. So he's the source of all satisfaction. He's the sunshine for my soul. He's the security for the saint. And he's the shepherd of the sheep. And he's a good shepherd. He's the one that already gave his life for the sheep and rose again and looks after us still today. Let's see, number 5, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. So in John 11, Lazarus had passed away. He died. Jesus was in another area. They sent word to Jesus, please come back. My brother is, Lazarus is dying. Please come back and heal him before it's too late. Please come back and heal him before it's too late. And God is never late. Jesus is never late. In the minds of his sisters, Lazarus's sisters, Jesus was late. They thought, get here before it's too late. And Jesus is never late. He got there at just the right time, but it happened to be after Lazarus had died. Oh, they were like, well, Lord, you mean well, but you did not get here in time. Jesus wanted to teach them something, the same thing he wants us to learn today. He is the great I am. There was something else he wanted them to know. There was something he wants us to know. So here in verse 21, John 11, 21, so Lazarus had died. Martha loves Jesus, but she can't hide her disappointment in him. Oh, if you had just gotten here a little quicker. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Isn't that fun? The resurrection isn't a thing that's going to happen. It's someone. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. In just a little while, boy, Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity were both on display. John 11, 35, he weeps. Mary also talks to him and says something similar. After a while, he says, roll the stone away. And then Jesus, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And this man who was dead comes walking out of the grave, walks out of the tomb, and there he is. All these people aghast. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the source of all satisfaction, the sunshine for my soul, the security for the saint, the shepherd of the sheep, and he's the sovereign over the sepulcher. The sovereign over the sepulcher. For us, death take somebody away from us. But not even death can overpower the Lord Jesus. He himself would die and then come back from the grave. He's the sovereign over the sepulcher. And he doesn't bring everyone back from the grave. But you know what he does? When the saint walks up to death's door, Jesus walks alongside of him. And he's there for him. And then on the other side of death's door, he's there to greet him and usher him into eternity. We can only walk up to death's door and then we're stuck until someday we enter eternity. But Jesus can meet him on both sides. He's the sovereign over the sepulcher. What a blessing to know he has that kind of power. Eternity is his. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is scary. But I don't have to be afraid of it because I personally know the sovereign over the sepulcher. Death and hell, he defeated them when he died on the cross. Oh, the I ams of Jesus. It isn't just that he has all this power, that because of who he has obligated himself to be there for you and I. We're so little. We fail him so much, and yet he's so faithful to us. He's the source of all satisfaction, the sunshine for my soul. The security for the saint, he's that door that we can lock. Oh, I can sleep now. I can sleep now. My door is watching after me. He's the shepherd of the saint, the sheep. He's the sovereign over the sepulcher. And then John 14, 6. This is the next one. John 14, 6. Let's start back in verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And here it is, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Boy, in this life, if you're going to go, some of you have traveled in some places. If you're going to go tour a city, maybe somewhere in some other part of the world, in Europe or something, or if you're going to go to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land, it's nice to get a guide. Another story. I'm not going to go there. But if you have a guide, that's wonderful. Now, suppose you're going to go to some city in the Israel or someplace, maybe in Turkey. You're going to go over there and see some history. And I'm like, I want to hire a guide. And they say, well, there's this person. He feels very confident that he can help you. He's never actually been to the city you're hoping to tour, but I'm telling you, his confidence is contagious. Can I sign you up? You're like, I'm really glad that he's confident, but I am not at all. If I'm going to get a guide, I would like for the guide to know the place very well from having been there. Now, what's wonderful, if you say, I would like to spend eternity with God, is there someone that can guide me to that destination? Oh, if there was only somebody who's been there. Well, I have good news. Jesus is the perfect guide. Back in John chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible tells us he is the perfect guide. John 3:13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Jesus came from heaven to help us have that as our destination. He's the only one that can help us. He's the guide that has been there. How can I be saved? Well, Jesus is the way. How can I be sure in this life? I don't know who's telling me the truth. I don't know who's lying to me. I go to buy something, and then the person's like, you got to buy this. Everyone else is pulling your leg. This, I'm the one, I'm the straight shooter here. You need to buy from me. I was like, who do I trust? How do I, everyone's working an angle. Who can I, well, in this life, how can I be saved? Jesus is the way. How can I be sure in this life? How can I know who to listen to? Jesus is the way, but he's also the truth. And then how can I be satisfied in this life? How can I live a life where I want to get out of bed every day and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So many people are barely surviving life. Other people are thriving in this life. I want to be like that. How can I be like that? Well, Jesus is the answer to that too. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. I'm the one that brings the abundance of joy. I'm the one that makes this life worth living. I am the answer to all of your needs. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our last one is just one chapter back. John chapter 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. Oh, so I got to tell you what the S is, right? John 14, 6. He is the surety of our salvation. He is the surety of our salvation. And the last one here, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine. If we're going to survive in this life, We need to be a branch that's plugged in to the trunk. And only then can we enjoy the sustenance. So he's the sustenance of our spirituality. He's the spring of our spirituality. It's interesting. The Bible, there was a prophecy about Joseph back in Genesis 49, 22. I'll read this to you. Genesis 49, 22 said this about Joseph. Genesis 49, 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Whose branches run over the wall. Why is he talking about branches that run over a wall? What is that talking about? And I think it's kind of fun. I told you about the yellow plum tree we had behind my house. In addition to that, my neighbor had a peach tree that was laden down every year with peaches. And about a third of his tree was hanging over our fence. So, you know, you can't help but think, it's in our airspace. I don't know how far up our airspace goes, you know. It's not touching our property, but the air that's in our airspace. I remember one time he put our doubts to rest. We were just talking to the neighbor, and he said, by the way, a lot of my peach tree hangs over the fence into your yard. You guys grab whatever you want. Oh, they were wonderful. But can you just get a peach when it's at that right softness and eating, and then the peach juice? It was marvelous. It was his tree, but part of it dangled over the wall, and I got to enjoy it. And when you think of Joseph, Joseph, and again, this fruitful bough was by a well. It was plugged in. There was a well that supplied this branch. This branch hung over the wall. Boy, Joseph, because he was plugged into Jesus, the branches of his life were a blessing to so many. Extended out to his own family that came there. Extended to all of Egypt. The Bible says he saved all of Egypt. And again, because he was plugged in, his life was plugged in to a well. And the branches of his life dangled where other people could enjoy them. Why? Because he was plugged in to a well. What was Joseph plugged into? He lived his life plugged into the Lord, fearing him, loving him, refusing to sin when Potiphar's wife came to him. No, I can't do this great wickedness. God is important to me, and I trust him. Because he was plugged into God, the branches of his life spread out, and so many people got to enjoy it. Even out across the well, people that were not part of the family. Egyptians and other people that would come, and his life was a blessing. You and I, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And when we're plugged into him and he invites us, make sure you abide in me. Make sure the fruit, and what fruit are we to be bearing? Well, it's real easy there. And Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it's not because we like the idea and we can even quote the verse. We have to be plugged in. And when we do, our life will bear fruit that so many around us will get to enjoy. The great I am. The great I am. Boy, think of that boxer. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. You know, and okay. But he truly is the greatest. You think of the mom. You listen because I'm the mom. And you better listen. She is the mom. But even more so, you better listen to him because I am. He gave us these I ams. He's the great I am. But it's a blessing also. When you go to the store, who can I talk to that can help me? Who has the authority and the interest? Who has the authority to help me and is interested in helping me? Oh, that would be that manager over there. And God says, I am the great I am. And I'm not just saying, you know, respect and fear me. Enjoy me, he says. Enjoy me. I want to help you. I am the light of the world. I want to shine into your life. I am the door. I want to provide that security for you. I am the shepherd. I want to guide your life. I'm the sovereign over the sepulcher. I don't want you scared to death of death. I want you to know that, in God's timing, to be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to it, God. Until that time, until you usher me into eternity, I'll be faithful to you. But I'm looking forward to that day. Or if you come back before then, Lord, come quickly. He wants to help us. The source of all satisfaction, the sunshine for my soul, the security for the saint, the shepherd of the sheep, the sovereign over the sepulcher, the surety of my salvation, and the sustenance for my spirituality. He is everything. The light. What's your relationship to the light? As he shines out, oh, get that out of my eyes. Get that out of my face. Somebody put that light out. What's your relation to the light? Or are you, oh, praise God for the light. Praise God for the light. Shine it into my life. Shine it over there, Lord. More people need your light. Thank you that in this dark, cold world, you are the light. What's your relationship to the great I Am?